Hello, everybody. It's wonderful to be here and always, always a privilege to be sharing God's word with you. We're returning to our series, The Radical King, going through Matthew's Gospel. And I'd like to start off by reading you the passage we're looking at, which is Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. If we could have that up on the display there. Thank you. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I find that a rather challenging passage. Let's look at this. I think something's happening here. Yep, okay. I want to break it into three parts. First of all, everything is ready. Secondly, God will build his church. And finally, this difficult passage at the end, the man without wedding clothes. Let's start off. Everything is ready. The context of this parable is that Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day. He's talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, normally, when he's giving parables, they're often to the crowds or they're to his disciples. But here he is in Jerusalem. He's right at the center of the first century Judaistic religion. And he's talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees about the kingdom of God. And that must have seemed very strange to them, because they're the ones who know about the kingdom of God. They're the ones who anoint kings, just like our King Charles III will be anointed with oil blessed from Jerusalem when he is at his coronation. That's based on this tradition, which goes right the way back to the prophet Samuel, of anointing a king with oil. They're the ones who do that. Who's this young rabbi who doesn't even have a proper, you know, parish, comes to us and starts talking to us about the kingdom of God? It must have been shocking. Also, the use of the wedding feast is a common image in the Gospels. There are other places where Jesus uses the parable or the image of a wedding feast. The wise and foolish virgins is one. Remember, his first miracle was at the wedding of Cana. But I also think that it points towards something that's later on in Scripture, which is the wedding between the Lamb and the church. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So it's a picture of what will eventually happen when actually Christ is married to the church. Symbolically, we will be one with the church. but they are rejected. Nobody comes. The people who were invited comes, don't come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. Oh, good, someone's on the case, not me. Then he said to some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. And this is like an echo, an early echo of the invitation to all people to come to the kingdom of God, come to Christ, repent, and come become part of this great feast, this great celebration. Now, I just point out that this feast was not a bring and share dinner. They didn't have to bring anything. Okay, can you bring, you know, savouries? You over here, bring the desserts, and could you bring the fizzy drinks? It wasn't like that. Brenda, where is Brenda? Can you make a cake? There she is. It wasn't like that, no. They did not split the bill afterwards. They didn't say, okay, right, somebody got out the calculator and said, right, okay, I work it out, it's 28 quid each. Yeah, hang on. You had pilau rice. Oh, and you had plain rice. Yeah, I know, but you had a keema nan, remember? Oh, yeah, like that. It wasn't split. Okay, they didn't get caterers in. The king prepared this himself. He slaughtered his own fatted calf, his oxen. He prepared everything. Everything is prepared. And some have said, you could almost sum up the gospel with that. Everything is prepared. Everything's done. What did Jesus say just before he died? Hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. This is a symbol of the fact that there is nothing else that we can bring, that all the work is done, that Jesus Christ has paid completely for our sins upon the cross, and there is nothing that we can add. The second thing I want to say is that God will build his church. I don't know about you, but I get quite depressed about the church. Not about you, personally. But I get depressed. I'm 63. I saw my mother-in-law yesterday, and she said, how old are you next birthday? I said, 63. And she said, well, I'm 87. I said, yeah, but you've had time to get used to it. I'm new to being old. But you know, I can remember times when people put out census and it was something like 80% of people in Britain called themselves Christian. The last census, it was 35%. I've dreamed of a revival in this country. I've dreamed of churches being full. I've seen it. It happens occasionally, but it's so few and far between. And I sometimes get depressed. I do. And I think to myself, what's going on in this country? God, where are you? But God will build his church. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, I remember being here and we had what's it called? What's that funny thing we do with the dinner? Alpha course, that's right. And we're having an alpha course, and we were quite excited because there were nine non-believers coming. And I was at a meeting, and I got talking, and the people in the church in the Midlands, they said, oh, we have 90 people coming to our alpha courses. And it's such a big thing, it's such an exciting thing that with the local television are doing a program about our church and about all the other churches. There are places in this world where there is revival. It is happening. And let us have a holy jealousy for those places, that we would be like that. Do you want God will build his church? Do you want to be involved with it? Or do you want season's tickets to Arsenal? Or do you want to do something else? Do you want to sort of like practice your golf? No, not really, no. This is such an exciting thing. God will build his church. Will you and I be involved with it? Well, praise God that we can be. You know, I do get upset about the rejection. I see things very, very unfair. You know, you can be, if you misgender somebody, you call somebody the wrong gender, you could be arrested. You could be, you lose your job if you're a teacher. The college where I work, in the staff room, there's a thing that says, remember, words hurt. And I think to myself, I wonder why it's okay to say Jesus Christ as a swear word, if words hurt. And I'm going to write to the equality and diversity people about that. Why is it okay to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that considered sophisticated? But to accidentally misgender somebody is a sackable offence. I get upset by that. Things like that get me upset. And then I think to myself, what is at the centre of the Christian faith? The cross. What is the cross all about? How did that happen? Because they rejected the King of Glory. Because they rejected Jesus Christ, the one who came to save them. Rejection is at the center of our faith, and yet it's victory over rejection, which is also at the center of our faith. The fact that God, in his sovereignty, overruled the rejection and turned it into the greatest moment in the whole of history. Can we see that in our own lives? That the rejection could actually be turned round to something glorious, something building us up. And the way in which we deal with rejection can actually be a testament to other people. This parable seems to be all about choice and rejection, isn't it? He's preaching to the chosen people. People are chosen to come to the feast. They reject it. So he goes out and chooses other people. It's an interesting, just an interesting way to look at it. So he sends out the servants and the people come in. You know, God will build his church. So many of the parables of the kingdom that Jesus teaches are about organic growth, about mustard seeds growing, about wheat growing, about the power of the sower and the soils, and the good soil producing a good harvest. And in one parable, he says, you know, the wheat grows and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't go out and keep pushing up the wheat. Come on. Ah, ah. Come on. Positive vibes. It just works. It just happens. And the kingdom of God is growing, whether you're involved or not. But isn't it better to be involved? Martin Luther said, as I sit here drinking Wittenberg beer, the work of the gospel continues. That's not an excuse to go down the pub. But what he's saying is that all the time God is working. Don't you want to be involved with that? And look at the people who got chosen. It wasn't the sort of, you know, he's the king, okay? He's well connected. He knows everybody. But the people he chose don't come. It's interesting that so many of them were interested in their work. They were interested in what they wanted to do, earning money, something that puts them at the center. Too busy to be involved or to just come along and invited to a wedding put on for them. But who are the people who turned up? It's the people on the street corners. I know some of you have been out to India, and I know some of you have been out to, you know, different countries, places where it's not as industrialized as we have it here. People who sit on street corners are not necessarily the people you would choose to have at a celebration. You know, they're not celebrities. It's one way you can get, you know, if you've ever been involved with marketing, involved with events, you know, if you can get hold of a celebrity, that'll bring people in. So we keep getting Dave Benson Phillips every 5 minutes because he's the only local celebrity. But you know what I mean? If you get a celebrity in, that'll draw people in. No, it's not like that. He's bringing in people from the street corners, people who will not give him kudos, but he just wants those people in. He desires to have those people in his wedding feast. It's like Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 19th century. He used to say, you know, so often I have seen young people, people of education, of breeding, young people of good carriage. Good carriage means they walk around like this. But they never respond to the gospel. So often it's the uneducated, it's the unwashed, and it's the difficult ones who respond to the gospel and come into the church. It's just like this parable. It's the opposite of the world. Instead of getting in the celebrities, it's getting in anybody, whoever they are, good or bad. But I want to come now to this final passage. Sorry, this final verse, sorry. The man without wedding clothes. The man without wedding clothes. And let's just read this. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that, my friends, is the language of judgment and the language of hell. Finally, for many are invited, but few are chosen. My background as a Christian is the first church when I became a Christian that I actually became a member of, and I got baptized in, and I met my wife and we got married there. It was what you call a Calvinist Reformed church. I'm going to be very naughty now. How many people here know what I mean when I talk about the Reformation? Hands up. Okay, that's interesting. The Reformation was a period in the 16th century. It's the period of people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and a man called Zwingli and a number of others. Do people know those names? I'm just interested because when I say a Calvinist Reformed Church, they think I mean the United Reformed Church. That's all. No, Calvinist Reformed Church is a church that put a lot of emphasis on the Reformation thinking and particularly on the teachings of John Calvin. And John Calvin was very hot on something called predestination, that we are actually chosen before the creation of the world to be saved. And they're very hot on saying things like this, that if you look at Ephesians 2, it talks us about as being dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now, the thing about a dead body is a dead body can't make decisions. It's dead. It can't do anything. But Ephesians 2 also says, "But God in his rich grace made us alive in Christ." And there's a lot of emphasis on that God choosing us and God picking us. Now, some of you are looking uncomfortable me talking about this, and you're going to expect me to say now, "But of course, I don't believe in that anymore." Should I say I believe that more than ever? Because if it was down to me, I'd make the wrong decision. If I was going to choose a God, it would be a God who didn't have a problem with X, Y, Z. When I was about 10 years or so ago, I had a terrible illness. It wasn't COVID. It was before that. It was a flu virus that was going around Worthing, and people younger than I was 50 at the time, and people younger than me were dying. And I was lying in bed, and I was at one point, I just felt all my strength just ebb away, and I thought I was dying. And I was so weak, I could not even articulate my faith. I couldn't even think about God. All I could do was just like try to fight it. And I had this terrible depression because I thought to myself, what if I died and I was incapacitated and I couldn't choose God? I couldn't make the decision for God. Would I be lost? And then I thought about my old teaching in my old church. I thought, no, I wouldn't be, because God holds on to us through whatever we're going through. He holds on to us with an iron grip, and he makes sure that that doesn't happen. But at the same time, I understand that this teaching can be very confusing, and it also can be very, people can be very troubled by it. You see, it's if you've had a very bad experience of rejection, maybe you've had a sort of childhood where you were neglected, where you were not affirmed, and where you were, you just felt like you were in the way all the time. You will be very, very concerned and very, very disturbed by any idea of God rejecting you. And I used to sometimes, I was in a Bible study, and it was a Bible study on predestination. That's the type of thing we used to have Bible studies on, not feeding the poor predestination. And the chap leading it was casually talking about this, us being chosen people and things like that. And I said, I was 20 years old. I went to art college. I was only Christian in art college, and I was the only art student in the church, so I was a bit odd wherever I went. And I just said, yeah, but what about that story Jesus tells in Matthew 22, where a man comes to he responds to the gospel, he responds to the call of the king, and he comes and he's thrown out just for not having wedding clothes. How do you explain that? How do I know that I'm not just going through the motions? I've made a commitment to Christ. I've repented of my sin. I've been baptized. And at the end of the day, I could stand before God and he said, sorry, wrong clothes. I thought that was a very serious question, but it wasn't taken seriously. People got very uncomfortable about me asking that question, but that was a question I really had. And a very dear man called Derek, he was there, he actually wrote me a letter, and he said, I heard what you said at that prayer meeting, that Bible study, sorry, and I just want to tell you, share a few thoughts that, commentators say about this. And this is what he said in his letter. It's not exactly right, because it was 43 years ago, but it went something like this. He said, first of all, who is Jesus talking to? At this point, he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, there's another thing that's interesting about this parable, because if you go through the Gospels, Matthew is the only person who gives this parable. Luke and Mark, who are writing similar stories, they don't mention it. It's only in Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel is a Gospel written to Jews in a very Jewish way. And so it's something that Matthew, the Jew, is really concerned about here. And he's talking here, Jesus here is talking to the religious elite, to the Pharisees and the chief priests, who think that they can enter the kingdom of God through their good deeds, through all those rules they like to keep. And that's number one. Second, everything is prepared. So, when the king sent the servants out, and he found people on street corners, beggars, thieves. Where do they get their wedding clothes from? Did they have them? Do beggars, people who can't eat? No, thank you, Jethro. Someone's listening. Of course, they don't have any wedding clothes. It has to be provided by the king. The king provides everything. The king provides the food. Everything is prepared. It's finished. He's the one who prepares the wedding clothes and gives the people their wedding clothes. So what you've got here is somebody who's walked into the wedding feast and doesn't think they need to be prepared. They can come in on their own merit. There is a dress code, dress code. King of fashion, me. I don't need to bother with that. He said, anybody could come. I'm only here for the food. If somebody came in with that attitude, I can come into this place on my merit. He's the one who's rejected. And the ones who are saved are the ones who realize what they are. They come and they accept everything from the king. The first group of people he invited were more interested in their careers, their jobs, than they were in the fact that they'd been invited to the king's son's wedding feast. These beggars, these nobodies, they're brought in and they're ready to accept anything from God. Yes, oh yes, I'll put that on. Fine. That's the picture you've got to see. The chosen are those who will accept everything from the king with open hands and don't bring anything of their themselves because they know they have nothing. Francis Schaeffer said that faith is the empty hand that receives the gift. Many years, not that long ago, you may know of a man called the Reverend Canon Michael Green. He was a great Church of England priest, an evangelist, and an apologist. And he wrote some fantastic books which helped me in my early Christian life. And I met him at a conference in London, and I had a really good chat with him on walking back to the train station, telling him how much, you know, we just had a chat, and I told him how much his books had meant to me. And he gave this illustration during this conference that he had once been asked to come to a prison in South Africa. And there was a Christian guy, a prisoner who'd become a Christian, and he'd sort of like arranged for him to come in. And the Canon Michael Green, because it was, you know, it was an official thing, he had to come in his cassock, you know, in his robes and his dog collar and all the finery. And he walked in and he gave this message about Jesus Christ taking upon himself the sins of the world so that we could go free. And the way he explained it was he got up to the stage, the other prisoner, the prisoner who'd become a Christian. And basically they did this thing where he took his clothes off, he took his cassock off, okay, and everything, and the prisoner took his prison uniform off, and they swapped over. And the Reverend Canon Michael Green put on a prison uniform, and the prisoner put on the robes. And he said, that's exactly what happens. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. When he died on the cross, he took upon himself the prison uniform so that we could wear robes of righteousness. Perfect illustration of what's going on here. The rejected are those who bring their own righteousness. The rejected are those who say, I don't really need to bother. I can just walk in. I'm good enough. The chosen are the ones who say, no, I'm not. The chosen are the ones who say, I need everything from God. You know, this is on Mothering Sunday, and I thought, oh, no, how do I get this to link up with Mother's Day? You know? But I just thought to myself, a baby, a small child, can't do anything for themselves. They are constantly dependent upon the mother. You know, even babies need to be hugged. They need to be held. That's where sort of like rejection can start and psychological problems can happen where a child hasn't been held. And we're like that with God. We need to be nourished, loved, nurtured, everything by God, and there's nothing we can give back. That's how great our God is. Our God gives with both hands. So I'm going to end this with a prayer before I hand back to Piero. Heavenly Father, I pray for us here, Lord God. This is a difficult passage. It has difficult themes. But Lord God, we thank you that it is finished. That Jesus Christ has taken upon himself every sin we have committed. That we are his. That we are clothed in his righteousness. That everything is done. There's nothing that we can bring. And Heavenly Father, search us. If there's anything that we're doing where we're thinking to ourselves, well, I'm bringing this to the party. I'm bringing my righteousness. I'm bringing my gifting. I'm bringing my connections. I'm bringing my qualifications. I'm bringing my qualities. Help us to see that everything is of you. There's nothing we can add to this wonderful salvation. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.